both of us are really excited to have Pastor Terry and Hazel with us this morning. We've known them for many years. In fact, they were really supportive when we launched out an itinerant ministry years and years ago. And then, you know, when we planted the church, we kind of got more back into contact, and we've shared our journey together and supported and loved and prayed for each other. And Pastors Terry and Hazel, they lead a church in Wales and also a church in Liverpool. And they're just such a huge blessing. And I just know from their generosity and their heart to do people good, I just know them being here today is going to do everybody good. Amen. Just because of what they carry in the Lord. But I also want to just thank you for coming such a long way. 5.5 hours driving to just come and minister God's word this morning. Why don't you both stand up before Terry comes to minister and just wave, and let's welcome them. We love you guys. We're so thankful for you. And without further ado, we know you're bringing the word of the Lord. So come, and we can't wait.
Thank you, Judith. The last time I came, we were downstairs. We were actually speaking downstairs. This wasn't finished. So we've had a tour. And you've done a really good job. It's really good. I'm going to do the end at the beginning. I changed my mind this morning. So you just have to bear with me. I haven't got many notes. So we'll see where we end up. But when Pastor Judith asked me to come last month, was it last month? She said, will you come? I said, oh, yeah, fine. I thought she meant next year. And she said, well, when do you want me to come? She says, well, next month. I thought, oh. So we said, yes, that's fine. And I'm going to share a word this morning and read some passages of scripture. But the Lord spoke quite strongly into my heart about coming today. And there was two specific things I'd like to say, which is before I even bring the word. And the first one is that the Lord was saying quite strongly, I kept getting the word vital. And I felt the Lord said just to tell everybody that this, you are a vital church. And the word vital, it's got an emphasis to it. It's like an urgency, an importance. You know, years ago the Lord gave me a prophecy from somebody we trusted. And he says to me, he says, I've found you in a howling and a desert wasteland, but I'm keeping you as the apple of my eye. And that came back to my mind again as I was praying about coming down here. And sometimes we can feel like God's planted us in a howling and a desert wasteland. I don't know whether you feel like that, but I know what that's like. But I want to encourage you, he keeps you as the apple of his eye. And the apple of the eye, I studied it, because when you get a word, you want to get everything you can out of a word, don't you? So you just drain it. And the apple of the eye literally means the little man of the eye. And that means essential for vision and must be protected at all costs. And that's the first thing I thought God said, that you are vital, and from his perspective, you are essential for vision, and God says this church must be protected at all costs. The second one was, ever since Judith asked us to come, everything's gone wrong at home. I said, thank you, Judith. We were doing very well till Judith rang, and everything seemed to be going quite good. And everything started going wrong. We've always got a fight on, haven't we? We're always in a war, I know that. But it was getting tough. The last 10 days have been the hardest 10 days I've had for ages. And I was sitting down with the Lord and I said, Lord, this is crazy. I'm only traveling down to speak for 45 minutes or so, and then I'm traveling back later. What's going on? And I felt the Lord said to me, encourage everybody in this church. And what was happening was, it seemed like the whole bombardment was against us and our family. Even my grandson, one of my grandsons in school, was getting a terrible time. He's only 8. He was going through the mill in school. We were bombarded with health battles, financial battles, mind bomb. Anybody had the mind bombardments? They're a pain, aren't they? And all those kind of things. And I sat with the Lord. I said, God, what's going on? And I felt the Lord said to me, this is the second thing I want you to tell them. He says, fight for the family. And the family of this church, I mean. Fight for the family. Fight in prayer. stand and unite and fight for the family, because God's doing something. But there's a war, and you have to fight. There's no other choice. But we fight not just sort of from a distance, but we fight like we're family. You fight different when it's family. And I thought God says, fight for the family, because it's a vital church. Amen? Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you, Father, because your word is spirit and life to every single one of us. I thank you, Lord, because it's health to our flesh and it's strength to our bones. And I declare, Lord, that even as we receive your word this morning, there's that healing strength imparted to every one of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, will you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 12. There's a few verses. I'm reading from the Passion Bible this morning, so it might be slightly different, and I'll start reading while you're turning to it. And it says this, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as the human body is one, though it has many parts that together form one body, so too is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter our status, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. In fact, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts mingled into one. So if the foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still a vital part of the body. And if the ear were to say, since I'm not an ear, I'm not really a part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still an important part of the body. Think of it this way. If the whole body were just an eyeball, how could it hear sounds? And if the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell different fragrances? But God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. A diversity is required. For if the body consisted of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. So now we see that there are many different parts and functions, but one body. It would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. And equally wrong if the head said to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, the weaker our parts, the more vital and essential they are. The body parts we think are less honourable, we treat with greater respect. And the body parts that need to be covered in public, we treat with propriety and clothe them. But some of our body parts don't require as much attention. Instead, God has mingled the body parts together, giving greater honour to the lesser members who lacked it. He has done this intentionally, so that every member would look after the others with mutual concern, so that there will be no division in the body. And that way, whatever happens to one member happens to all. If one suffers, everyone suffers. If one is honoured, everyone rejoices. You are the body of the Anointed One. And each of you is a unique and vital part of it. Amen. For a little while, the Lord's been speaking to me, where we are, about that everything that he asks us to do and everything that he requires of us, as we obey, or if you like, as we yield to the Holy Spirit to allow him to do what he wants to do, it's so that we can connect with more and more of his power. We have to have a focus for the supernatural. The supernatural simply means above and beyond the ordinary. Every single born-again believer has that potential in God to live above and beyond the ordinary. We're not called to live ordinary. We're not called to fit in. Have you noticed that when you get saved, you suddenly don't fit in anymore? That's great. Because we're called to live and be above and beyond the ordinary. We don't have to worry about the mortgage. We don't have to worry about finances. We don't have to worry when the health battle comes, because we live above and beyond the ordinary. There are fights, but if we've got our focus fixed that our God is a supernatural God, and everything he tells us to do is to connect more and more with his power, then we start to think different, we start to live different, we start to pray different, and we see more and more of his power. And it's like we have the power of worship, the power of praise, the power of prayer. The more we connect with those kind of things, the more we connect with his power, and we live above and beyond the ordinary. And what I want to bring to you this morning is the power of being set in the body. In verse 18, the New King James uses that word particularly. It says, and he sets in the body every member as he pleases. And that's a big key to connecting with more and more of the power of being set in a body. Because as we allow him to set us in a local body, because every single one of us needs to be set in a local church. It's, you can't really function the same without being set in. And he, it's allowing him to set us in just the way he wants us to be set in, rather than with our, sometimes we can have our own preconceived ideas, can't we? Have you ever had those? You know, a few years ago, the Lord said to me, Terry, get rid of all your preconceived ideas. I said, I didn't know I got any. He says, well, you have. And you know, you can get preconceived ideas of how God's going to do something, and how God's going to build his church, and how God's going to take us forwards. And we can start to run with our preconceived ideas instead of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, can't we? And the Lord said, get rid of your preconceived ideas. I had preconceived ideas that once we started the church, within 2 or 3 years, we'd be 2 or 3,000 strong. And we'd be, you know, having our building. It took me 20 years to get the building. And I don't know how we kept going. And as we were going on, I says, Lord, we need more. We need more people. We need more anointing. We need more of everything. We need more growth and all these kind of things. And every now and again, the Lord drops something in your spirit to encourage you, doesn't he? All the way through. And one of the things the Lord said to me, gave me was, years and years ago, he says, I was reading about the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle is measured by size, except the candlestick. And that represents the church. And that's measured by weight. If you think about it. And what the Lord said to me was, don't concentrate on the size, concentrate on the weight. And the weight speaks of his glory. It speaks of his presence. And now I've stood here this morning. You've got a buzz here. You can tell when the glory is increasing because there's a buzz. And I want to encourage you, go for the glory. Just keep going for the glory. And by many or by few, God will do what he's going to do. Okay? Right. When I'm out, that was a freebie because it wasn't in my notes. Okay. So there's a power to being set in the body. And two things that we discover when we're set in the body is, first of all, we discover our potential and we discover our purpose. And it's important to discover our purpose and our potential. If you like, when we're set in the body, we start to discover who we are and what we can do. And if there's a revelation that God wants us to have now, in these days, it's a revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus and what we can do. And we can do a lot more than we think. Now, the devil don't like that, so he wants to throw everything at us so that we don't get the revelation of who we are and what we can do. But once you start to see his strategies, you can beat him. When God sets us in the body, we discover our potential and we discover our purpose, who we are and what we can do. Let me give you an example. My hands are part of my body. And as my hand serves my body, because that's the key is serving. As my hand serves my body, well, I can't say I can comb my hair, but you, some of you can. You can comb your hair, you can brush your teeth, you drive your car. As my hand serves my body, it discovers its potential and it discovers its purpose and it discovers the power of that. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's the same in the church. It's the same with every individual member. Let me just read you that verse again. You are the body of the anointed one, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. But it's as we are set in the body. It's a bit like saying, this is where God wants me. Whatever he wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to ask him questions. I'm just going to do it. Because there's such a thing as unquestioning faith. Have you ever heard of unquestioning faith? And you have to learn unquestioning faith. About 14 years ago, I ended up in a coma. I had an anaphylactic shock. There was a second one. I think I'd have learnt the first time. But I had a second one. And I ended up with a machine breathing for me, and I was unconscious and all sorts of things. And long story short, when I came to, because they said I was going to die, but I am really here, And when I came to, the Lord gave me a word. He says, Terry, don't ask me why, just trust me. And sometimes we've got to stop asking questions and just trust him. Because sometimes we don't need to know why. We just need to trust him. Unquestioning faith. As we serve the body, because the key is serving, we discover our purpose, we discover our potential, and we start to discover the anointing. You see, the greatest anointings come upon the greatest servants. Some of us, how long have I got? I'm okay for a while. Some of us have a problem learning. I'm thinking of me. How to serve. So when I gave my life, I backslid in my 20s and I gave my life back to the Lord when I was 32. He had me preaching in 2 months, which I didn't want to do. But I prayed the daftest prayer you can pray. I says, Lord, I don't care what it costs and I don't care what I look like. I just want everything you've got. And every time I think of saying no, he reminds me of that prayer. I don't care what it costs. And, you know, and he started to teach me serving. And the first thing he had me do was scraping out the grout in the men's toilets in the church. And he just kept saying, you said you don't care what it costs. You don't care what you look like. I just want you. I says, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And so I did that. And I thought, thank goodness that's over. And then the Lord says, they started to talk about the church needed painting inside. And the Lord says, there you go. And have you ever done the why me? I did why me. And he says, because I'm asking you. You said you don't care what it costs. You don't care what you look like. You just want... So I painted it inside. And then the Lord says, well, now you've done the inside, the outside's a bit shabby. So I did the outside. And long and short, I've painted 3 different churches over a period of a number of years. And I was so relieved when God brought that part to a close. One of them, when we were renting places in Liverpool at the time, and the Church of England rented us the crypt. So we rented the crypt for our Sunday meetings. But it was a really scruffy crypt. And so I used to go over with the teams over there, and I was working with a gentleman called Pastor Derek. He was the pastor over there. And we painted and decorated this crypt so we could rent it, long-term rent, nice church, loads of rooms. Once they'd seen how well we decorated it, they withdrew the offer. So we ended up going to have to go somewhere else. And the Lord kept saying, you said you don't care what it costs. Just keep trusting me. Just keep, you know, having that desire for me. So serving takes all sorts of forms. But the Lord kept saying to me, like Jesus, he says, I have come to serve, not to be served, and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's the Christian life. It's upside down as far as the world's concerned. You know, I can't remember who preaches it now, but they say, you know, we increase through giving. We go higher by going lower. And we only truly live when we die. Die to self, I mean, not sort of stop breathing. Okay? But it works. God's made it to work. And the key is serving. And in the serving, we start to discover the anointing. And God wants every single department, this is what I teach our church, every single department in the church to be supernatural. Are you with me? I like to read about Stephen. You know Stephen in the Acts? He was in the catering department. He was chosen to wait on tables. He was in the catering department. And I tell our people, look, when you're making the cup of tea, you've got to be expecting to see the miracles. Every department is to be touching more and more the supernatural. And sometimes in our natural thinking, we think, oh, well, I'm only doing the tea. No, it's a moment for the supernatural. I'm starting to discover more and more that a cup of tea with one person can be a moment for a miracle. God's supernatural. And everything he wants is to be supernatural. But the key is being set in the body. Once we are set in the body and we start to serve the body and we start to allow him to use us in whatever way he wants, because he's got a plan to get us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And it's not always our plan. least I've never figured it out anyway. It's not always our plan. But it's to bring us into more and more of the power of the Holy Spirit. In these verses of Scripture, one of the things you see at the centre of body life, the Bible talks about honour. And honour is vital. Honour has power. And when honour is truly in the centre of a church, honour has the power to keep division out. The spirit of division, and I think that what works with it is a spirit of discord. They're spirits that are assigned to destroy churches. And they're assigned to keep us fighting, if you like, a defensive fight instead of staying on the offensive. But when honour is at the centre of a church, honour has the power to keep these things out. Let me just read you what it says. It says that the Bible talks about honour for the parts that are seen, but greater honour for the parts that aren't seen. That's what it says. In a church, you've got the front ministries, you've got the music teams, you've got the preaching ministries, the teaching ministries, and things like that. And they're worthy of honour. We honour the ministries that God sets up in our churches. But there are the unseen ministries. There are the people who make the tea. There are PA teams. There's the cleaning. Churches need to be clean. There are people who welcome people on the door. There are people who do finances and accounts and all the paperwork. All of these things are done behind the scenes so that we can have church. And from God's perspective, in the natural mind, we think, oh, these aren't as important. Somehow or another, it gets into our heads that they're not as important as somebody speaking. If you went to a restaurant and you went for a meal, we went for a meal last night, and the waiter comes to the table and you're being served the meal, in that restaurant, who's the most important? The person who's waiting on the table or the people receiving the meal? And it's the people that's receiving the meal. When we speak, we are the people that are serving the meal. But the most important people are the ones who are receiving the meal. God's kingdom's different to the ways of this world. And we don't always see how important and vital we are. We somehow get it in our heads, well, I don't preach, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. And we think, well, I'm not as important. But God says, you're vital. You're vital. And if you don't remember anything else, go home with that revelation. I am vital as a part of a vital church that God's doing. God says these people behind the scenes are worthy of greater honour because they enable us to have church. They enable us for church to work. And don't let the enemy get in and say that nobody is important. Do you know there are no such thing as any lesser believers? There's no such thing. Honour is essential at the centre of the church. And there is honour and there is greater honour. And from God's perspective, the guys on the PA, the people who help with the kitchen, the people who do the accounts, the people who are doing all the behind-the-scenes stuff, from God's perspective, he says they're worthy of greater honour in his kingdom. Amen? Honour. Honour has the power to keep out division and to keep out discord. You see, it's hard when you're praying against division. I'm not saying anything like that's here. But sometimes when the churches, I've seen it in where we are, lots of churches have had problems with all sorts of things. And when the leaders are praying against division, they're really fighting a defensive action. But we're called to be on the offense. Is that not true? We're not, you know, the Bible says we are the head, not the tail. The tail gets wagged around. We're meant to do the wagging around, not to be wagged around by the enemy. We're meant to be on the offensive. And when there's honour at the centre of a church, it cuts out an awful lot of defensive prayer so that prayer can be an offensive prayer. Just by honouring one another, it has the power to keep division and discord out. Oh, I'm getting through this quicker than I thought. I'll think of something else to say before we go. Okay, in 3 John chapter 2. Are you with me so far? In 3 John chapter 2, scripture I've had for years, the Bible says, "Beloved, I pray that you will prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." God wants us to prosper, and he wants us to be in health. It's not just financial prosperity, it's in every area of our lives, and it's his will. If we come into difficulties and battles, when we know that the victory that we're looking for is his will, it makes it easier to pray than if we don't. And God's will is for us to prosper in all things and to be in health just as our soul prospers. Our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions. So God wants our minds to prosper. He wants our emotions to prosper. And he wants our decisions to be Holy Spirit decisions so that they, when we make decisions, they prosper. It's his will, okay? Now, one of the big keys, I believe, I've been studying this in the church where we are, and I've been getting different testimonies from different people. They've just been coming to share, and it sort of pricked my ears up. And I'm noticing that as people are more and more set in the body, the reality of this scripture starts to come to pass. More and more than if people are not set in the body, okay? It's just something that dawned on me a few months ago. So I've been preaching, this is a bit like 2 or 3 weeks all put into one to try and bring everything I can possibly think for you. And I noticed that the more the people are set in the body, the more that the reality of this scripture happens in their lives, where they prosper in all things, health breakthroughs, and their soul life prospering, okay? Let me give you a key, some examples. The Bible says, Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know that one? Of course you do. Especially if you're in Pastor Judy's church, she'll be preaching that one like I don't know what. But you know, we often think of it just the church. We don't think of it as me. But if we are set in the body, if Jesus is building his church, and we are living stones that he sets in the body, then Jesus is going to build me. I'm not making it selfish, but, you know, God's interested in me, and he's interested in you. So if he's building his church, then he's going to build you. Because God's a builder. He can't help building because he loves building. He's a builder. And so if he's going to build his church, he's going to build you. I think it's really good. It's cool, you know. I call living the Christian life cheating, because everybody else is worrying about this, that, and the other, but you don't have to worry because he's already going to do it. Well, it's true, isn't it? If you think about it, I'm getting excited. If the joy comes, we'll never get through the sermon. It's crackers. But anyway, he's going to build you. But also it says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that means the gates of hell can't prevail against you. Now, the gates are defensive. Is that not true? You don't sort of, well, not normally anyway, pick up a gate and attack somebody. It's usually a sword. I know this is, I said to the Lord, I said, this is so simple. I'm traveling 6 hours down to bring something so simple, it's almost embarrassing. But, you know, you don't pick up a gate and hit somebody to attack somebody. So the enemy's got the gates. He's defending against us. And so it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. As long as we storm in the gates, of course, and not fighting a defensive action ourselves. But if he's going to build his church, he's going to build you. And that means when you pray with the authority that God gives us, when we're set in the body, then the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Are you with me? The Bible says, 1 shall chase 1,000, 2 shall chase 10,000. There's a multiplication of authority when the people that are set in the body unite and pray and intercede for advance and breakthrough. It's one chase. I think that's cool. Not like 1 chases 1,000, 2 chases 10,000, 1, 2,000, it's 10,000. And I can't do the math. If there's 60, 70, 80, 90 people praying, what a release of authority when they're praying with faith. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Bible says in Zechariah, the least of you shall be like David. That together we will be like God. Not blasphemy, like, no, saying I'm God. But in this world, like him. So it says, the weakest shall be like David. So I say to our guys, well, if people say, oh, I feel really weak. I said, that's fine, you take on the Goliaths. Leave the rest to us, but you take on the Goliaths. Because if you're feeling the weakest in the church, there must be a real anointing on you to defeat some Goliaths. Because if the weakest like David, he was a Goliath slayer, he was a giant slayer. It's cool, you know. So when you're feeling weak, the Bible says in him we're strong, you start looking, thinking, okay, is my prayer life going to a new level? There's some giants to defeat. And instead of sort of focusing on how weak we feel, and we start looking to what God wants us to do, suddenly we start to really gain strength. The weakest shall be like David, but together we'll be like God. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, in our church, they don't tell me they're feeling weak. Because I say, go and find a Goliath to kill. So they don't come to me. They go to other people, but they won't come to me. So if he's going to build his church, he's going to build you. But the key is being set in the body. You know, it's a bit like, you know, church is never about going to church. It's about being the church. Totally different. And the power comes as we decide, now I'm going to be the church. I'm going to unite and I'm going to be the church. And we're going to start to see some greater victories. Another example, the Bible tells us very, very much, Jesus blesses his church. Is that not true? Do you believe Jesus blesses his church? The word blessing doesn't just mean makes his church happy. The word blessing means empowerment to prosper. That's what it means. So Jesus says, I'm going to empower my church to prosper. What did we read? He's going to empower us to prosper in all things and be in health just as my soul prospers. So blessing is empowerment to prosper. And so if he's going to do it for his church and we are individual members of the church and every single part member is a vital part, then he's going to empower us to prosper. And when I like it because if somebody else is empowering me to prosper, it means I haven't got to do it. So what's our part? Sit back and rest. Rest. Just rest in him. Because he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to empower you to prosper. If he's going to empower us to prosper, our part is to simply trust and go with him. Takes all the striving out. Have anybody ever strived? Poor dear, I didn't often used to strive. It's draining. It's draining. Sometimes the Lord, I'll tell you another story. Years ago, when I was early pastoring, it's all intense. I'm on my knees praying for this problems, difficulties, health things, and I'm on my knees. I'm trying to pray for every single person I could remember, every situation that's needed, as well as praying the advance of the church. And I was in my study. My time with the Lord is between 5 and 7-ish in the morning. Always has been. Ruins night time. 9 o'clock, I don't speak English any longer. But that's how it happens. And I was praying. I was really praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit, as clear as anything in my heart, says, Terry, I said, yes, Lord. He said, shut up. He did. Honest. I preached this. And I went, he said, shut up. I says, what do you want? I'm praying. He says, yeah, shut up. So I sat down totally and utterly stunned. I thought I was doing it right. He says, you're striving. He says, shut up. He says, what do you want me to do? He says, nothing. He says, yeah, but if I don't do it, he says, who's building the church? I says, well, you are. Who heals the sick? He says, you can't heal a fly with a headache. Who heals the sick? I says, well, you do. Who's doing the interceding? I said, well, you are. He says, well, shut up then. Not that we don't intercede, don't get me wrong. But sometimes we feel as if we don't do it, nothing's going to happen. Yeah. And sometimes we've just got to let him. I'm not encouraging your church not to pray, by the way, so. But sometimes we've got to come into that place of rest. And then we start to pray and intercede from that place of rest. And he said to me, shut up. So the next morning, I didn't kneel down this time, I sat down. I can remember doing it. And I was just going to start to pray, and the Holy Spirit said, shut up this morning too. And you know, it lasted for over 6 months. I came to a place in my time with the Lord that I didn't know what to say. So I says, what are you doing? He says, I want you to come to such a place of rest that you can hear. And sometimes we can make everything become so noisy. We've got to do this, got to do that. We can stop hearing. And then when I started to move on again, for me, it was much more led by the Holy Spirit than me thinking that if I don't do this, nothing's going to happen. You know, we work with him. We don't do his part ourselves. You see what I mean? He empowers us to prosper. That's corporate and it's personal. And it's in every area of our life. I want to share with you. Have I got time? Yep, I've got time. I've got to share with you some testimonies. Just that I've been collecting. It's only in the last 18 months or so. And I can't remember the exact time, around a year or so ago. Sometimes God asks you to do some things, seems daft, but you don't know, you know, what it's going to happen. And one day I felt the Lord said to me, stand in front of the church and get them to agree to declare that everything that's being lost to be found. And I thought, this is going to be a bit weird. And every time I think that, you know, sometimes you get a word of knowledge and God gives you, well, the enemy says nothing's going to happen. And, you know, he always does that, doesn't he? And the Lord kept saying to me, well, if nothing happens, what does it matter? And then you say, well, I'm going to look daft. And then the Lord says, well, that's pride. So you just got to go for it. So I thought, oh, I'm going to do it. So I said, I just feel like God wants us to stand and agree together for everything that's been lost to be found. And I didn't know if it, like, there was car keys going to drop from the ceiling. I didn't know what was going to happen. My imagination went ballistic. And I prayed it. Nothing happened on that particular meeting. A couple of weeks later, one of the older gentlemen in the church came to me. And he said, I've had a weird letter. And it's from Australia. And it's from an organisation that searches out beneficiaries to wills from long-lost relatives. He said, but they're asking all sorts of information, and I'm not sure if it's a scam. Is it weird? What do you think? And they always do it to pastors and say, I'll do what you say. And I say, well, no, it's got to be your faith as well. So anyway, my sister-in-law is a solicitor, and we said, so ask Nikki. And she did a bit of research. She said, well, they seem a genuine organisation. Came back to me the following week. Says, what do you think? I said, let's just go for it. So he filled in the forms and he sent it all off. He came to me a couple of weeks later and he says, I've just had a cheque for £17,500 through the letterbox. And he said, I thought it was weird. Isn't that amazing? And this guy's set in the church. He tithes into the church. And he's just part. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. I'm starting to think. I must be honest, I wasn't very holy. I was thinking, have I got any long-lost relatives? Because you do, don't you? You do. And I couldn't think of any. And I was saying, Lord, it's all right, the church getting blessed through what you're telling me to do, but I wouldn't mind some of this myself. Anyway, he tithed £1,700 into the church. He gave another gift on top, and that was that miracle. And then a few weeks after that, another guy came to me in the church. He says, you know, since we prayed that prayer in agreement, because we all stand together in agreement. I says, yeah. I'm starting to think, okay, what's going on here? He says, my auntie, she's getting on a bit. He says, she's never made a will. And she's suddenly letting us all know she's making a will. I said, but I don't think she's got anything because she lives really poverty stricken. I said, oh, well, that's interesting. He said, but I think I'm going to be a beneficiary. I said, well, that's good. I'm thinking, I haven't got a clue what's going on. I'm lost now. I'm way out there. And he came to me a few weeks after that. He says, hey, you remember I told you about my auntie? I think I'm going to get some. She's got more than we thought. He said, I think I'm going to get about £20,000, £30,000. I said, well, that's good. And not long after, his auntie passed away. And because she made it just before she died. And he says to me, he says, you know, if we hadn't have stood and prayed that prayer, I think I would have lost my inheritance. And somehow or another, he says, I really believe, this is his testimony, God did something so that I wasn't robbed of my inheritance. But then he came to me a few weeks after, he says, I think I'm going to get more than 20. He said, I said, well, how much are you getting? He said, I don't know. Anyway, he came to me, he says, you never guess what I've got. I says, what? He said, I've got just over £100,000. He said, my brother's got just over £100,000. We didn't think she'd got anything. And now I'm really saying, Lord, if Hazel or me's got anybody in out there that we don't know about, now is the time to do it, you know. He tithed £10,000 into the church, and he sowed another £5,000 on top as a thank you gift to the Lord, and he's prospering. I asked if I could share these testimonies. I've got another one sent me on Thursday. A young guy in the church, he's 40 this year, been with us 15 years, and he actually sent me this just to encourage. He says, about being the power of being set in the body. And it's not all about money. I could share, there's other personal things they've overcome, which I can't share, you know, over if it's being recorded and stuff like that. But this is a testimony from one other guy just on Thursday. He says, I came out of uni with £15,000 in debt. I was blacklisted. I had no job. And I was living in my wife's single bedroom with our baby daughter in his mother-in-law's house. I joined the church and heard the teaching about tithing and sowing, which started a transformation journey. 3 years later, we were debt-free. We owned our own home. And both of us had a car. And he says, I cannot explain how this happened to this day. Fast forward to today, God has constantly brought increase, which has allowed us to tithe and sow more into the church and serve the church. I've never needed to ask for a job. I've always been headhunted, and he's always amazing. He's been headhunted again. He's starting a new job in December, and he keeps coming. He says, I've been offered another new job. I said, well, do you want to go for it? He says, well, it's always more. And what this guy's done is he's tithes, he sows, he serves in the children's work in the church. He's totally set in. He's as solid as a rock. He's loyal. He sponsors ministries. He tithes on his gross income. We all do. A lot of us do. God taught us how to just trust him. And he even sponsors a ministry on top of that. And he's got a family of four. And he's just been headhunted for another job. He says, I'm going to take it. He says, but I'm just arguing the starting pay a little bit. I says, well, what's the starting pay? He says, £90,000 a year. I thought, blink, gracious me. I'm in the wrong job. I don't know how God does it. I cannot figure it out. I'm so far out on the limb, I haven't got a clue. And you think pastors ought to know everything going on. Well, in my church, I ain't got a clue. People say, what we're doing next is I don't know. So let's just keep going. And we'll just keep doing what God tells us to do and see what he does when we do what he tells us to do. I shared a testimony with Judith and Andrea last night. So she said, oh, you need to share that with the church. So I'm going to do it. We had another guy, an older guy. And he came to me a few years ago, and he developed epilepsy. And again, he's set in the body. He's been with us from the beginning. And he's absolutely solid. He's served and he's done all sorts of things. And he developed epilepsy. And then he passed out in the car, actually, and his car swerved the side of a dual carriageway, and his wife reached over her foot and stopped the car and started the journey with epilepsy. Not long after that, he developed prostate cancer. So that was a double. And then he also developed something wrong with his heart. So he couldn't drive, and he couldn't, you know, he loves driving, he couldn't drive. And he came to the church, he said, I'm not having it. That's what he said, I'm not having it. He said, I want you to stand with me. I want the epilepsy, everything's gone. He says, fine, no pressure. So we said, let's do it. I thought, yeah, let's do it. So we stood together quite regularly in prayer for over the epilepsy, the prostate cancer. That was the main two at that time. I think the heart thing was a bit more down the line. But those were the main two. And because he had epilepsy, for some reason, and I'm not medical, the doctors couldn't treat the prostate cancer because of the epilepsy. And so what they did was they gave him a female hormone in order to help shrink the prostate. I'd never heard of it before. But he says, all they can do is give me some sort of hormone therapy. I says, okay, I haven't got a clue what to say about that. Let's just keep believing Jesus to sort it out. And he kept coming to the front of church, and we kept standing in prayer. And one day he came to me at the front of the church. He says, I don't want you to pray about the epilepsy or the cancer anymore. He says, you need to pray about these mood swings. It's true, isn't it, Hazel? Absolutely true. Judy said, is it a joke? I says, no, it's not a joke. He says, you've got to pray about these mood swings. They're driving me crazy. And he wasn't bothered about the epilepsy. He wasn't bothered about the cancer. But the mood swings really got to him. He could not cope with the mood swings. And it's absolutely true. I mean, the more you step out with God, the more crazy things happen. As Sarah's got a saying, God just loves crazy people because you made so many. And anyway, we kept standing together. The epilepsy disappeared. The prostate cancer disappeared. And much to his delight, the mood swings disappeared. And as we keep getting these testimonies, we're not a big church. You know, I don't know how God's doing it. You know, we're about the same size as you, with about 170 odd people. We just built a building. It's just a war. We were building our building. We waited 20 years. As we were doing the building, we'd invested the money. The company building it went bankrupt, and we lost £250,000 in one go. Our house was up as security. And I thought, that's it. I ain't got a clue what to do. You know, I was totally and utterly stumped. I thought, this is it. It was a £1 million+ building. I said, what do we do? And do you know what the Lord said to me? Keep going. I says, how? Well, you've got to ask the question, haven't you? How? He says, keep going. He says, you know how to keep going. And he reminded me of when I was I had a battle with my heart, and it's getting better than it was. And I had the battle with arrhythmias of the heart. Well, that's how I ended up with an anaphylactic shock. I went in to get my heart sorted out, and they nearly killed me sorting my heart out. So they had to figure out, get me through the anaphylactic shock, and they never treated what I went in for. And it hit again in the month of January, and it went into arrhythmia. And this time the Lord said, stand. I've got nothing wrong with the medical. I know they nearly killed me twice, but it doesn't mean it's going to happen to everybody. I believe they're good. I've got doctors and nurses and physios in our church. But the Lord said, stand this time. Stand. We got a word. Unless you get a word from the Lord, go to the doctor. But if you get a word from the Lord, we learned you can't win a spiritual battle by natural means. Can't do it. So we made a decision as a family. Stand. And it stayed at 200 beats a minute for the whole of the month of January. Whole month. And halfway through the month, I was starting to lose it a bit because it was hard work. And I prayed another daft. Have you ever prayed daft prayers? I seem to not learn the lesson sometimes. I said to the Lord, I've had enough. You can take me now if you like. I can't stick it any longer. I'd had enough. And I think I was after sympathy. And we in our house, we don't do sympathy. Hazel doesn't do sympathy. We just don't go to Hazel. I've been married 43 years, but you don't go for sympathy. If you want faith, that's fine, but not sympathy. So I went to the Lord for sympathy. Hazel was standing with me. We stood in faith together. It was hard. I said to the Lord, I've had enough. And do you know what he said? He says, Terry, that's the coward's way out. He says, you fight. You fight. And I don't know how we did it, but we rallied. And a week later, it dawned on me what God had said. I says, hey, Lord, you You called me a coward last week. I said, that's not really very... I was really cross. I said, that's not fair. I said, look what I was going through. I said, you called me a coward. I said, it's a tough fight. I was telling God what he already knows. You don't pray like that, really. I said, you called me a coward. And do you know what he says? He said, it got you going, though, didn't it? But you know, when you're set in the body, there is a power. And you don't always recognize it, but it's jolly well there when you need it. Amen. It's there when you need it. Because God is faithful. And he's building his church. When there's honor, division's just kept out. Because if we're all honoring one another, you know, it says in honor, prefer one another. It's a big ask, but when it's there, everybody's so busy honoring one another, nobody's taking offense. If you think about it, we're just forgiving and blessing and keeping going forwards. There's power of being set in the body. And you're a vital church. I felt the Lord wanted me to, at the end of this morning, for us to stand. I want to explain first why. So that we're doing it with understanding. I felt the Lord was saying that with this thing about honour, if there's anybody this morning and you know that in your life you've experienced dishonour. I'm not just talking about, like we all get it sometimes, people are rude and that kind of stuff. But sometimes there are things where we know that it's marked us. Do you know what I mean? Where we can put on a brave face, but it's marked us. It can affect sometimes the way we trust. Even trusting God or trusting others, it can affect us in what, or it can be flashbacks or memories, that kind of thing, where something's happened where we've been dishonored. And I felt at the end of the message this morning, what God wants to do is he wants to release a grace over this church to overcome and see a breakthrough from any form of dishonor so that we can all just run with what God's for us. Does that sound okay to you? And then I thought what we'd do is stand and declare together. Let's go for the release of anything that's been lost. You never know, do you? I'm now. Let's just go for it. Let's just go for it and see what happens. We decided last week to have an altar. We don't celebrate Halloween, obviously, as a church, but we've been making friends with the community in the last 2 years. We've been doing fun days and inviting, put it on the Facebook, and the community's been coming and enjoying the parties and the fun that we do, with music and all sorts of things, and kids dancing and everything. We did our own evening for our kids on the Halloween night. 230 people turned up to the party, but they came. I had witches' costumes in the church. I had broomsticks coming into the church. I'm looking like this, going past, thinking, oh, here we go. I had a guy with a hatchet in his head and blood dripping down his face and blood on his clothes. And I said to him, I said, that's a good costume. He said, just a bad day at the office. That's all he said. He went in. There was all sorts of costumes from the, and they came to our party instead of going to the community's parties. And I thought, well, let's just go for it. And, you know, what the Lord showed me was this. Our atmosphere was stronger than their atmosphere. Simple as that. We don't have to be bothered. God's got his way. It's unusual sometimes. But he's always sovereign. Does that sound okay? So I thought we'd declare the release of things lost and the restoration of anything robbed. What do you think? I'm into the sevenfold. I don't know if you've got that scripture yet. The Bible says the thief, when he's caught, must pay sevenfold. So my thing with the enemy now, if he steals a pound, he's got to pay me back seven. It's scripture. So we declare it. The enemy's got to pay. I like making the enemy pay. You know, it's scripture, isn't it? A thief must be made to pay, though it costs him his whole house. If anybody's been robbed, let's declare that, shall we? So let's all stand, shall we?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaith.com. sw.com.